we're in Daniel 9 tonight, and we're in verse 24. This is about Daniel's 70 weeks, and of course, you know, we've got all types of people in our church that have been saved for many years, studied the Bible for a lot of years, and then some that hadn't been saved very long, and so we'll try to give something for everyone here tonight. But this is a great text that really lays out the program and the calendar of God, not just from Daniel's day, but even past our day into the last times of this world. But Daniel chapter 9, we're starting to read in verse 24 together. And the Bible, we really, on verse 20, 21, 22, and 23, those dealing of the angel with Daniel, we already talked about that angelic ministry in chapter 10 that we went through that and also in another place. But Gabriel, in verse 21, but let's just start verse 20, I guess. Daniel 9, 20. "Whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Boy, isn't it great God knew it. God had a plan. You know, things may shock you and surprise you in life, but God's not shocked and he's not surprised. The Bible said, verse 26, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, what's the deal with these 70 weeks? First of all, verse 24, let's look at it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The first thing we would say about these 70 weeks is they concern Israel. And you say, what matter does that? It matters a whole lot. It matters a whole lot to the point that what you believe about that will probably determine whether or not you think the church is going to go through the tribulation period. Now, all of the, look at it again, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who are the people of Daniel? He's a Jew. It's the nation of Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So these things have to do with Jerusalem. It doesn't have to do with the church. But these 70 weeks encompass the times that are coming to this world, the Antichrist. And this is the truth. While God was dealing with Israel, there was no church. But now as God deals with the church, he's not dealing with Israel. So Daniel's 70 weeks have to do with Israel. You say, well, if they do, then I don't really care about them. Well, I do, because I'm glad I'm not going to be here when that prince that's mentioned in there makes that covenant and starts making, setting the abomination that make it desolate that Jesus warned about and said, you better start running to the hills. I don't have to worry about that. because I don't belong to the people of Daniel. So these 70 weeks are not something that relate to the church, which means the church is not going to be in the tribulation period. And I'm glad we don't look for the Antichrist, man. We look for the Christ. All the scriptures in the Bible telling us to look for Jesus, looking for that blessed hope. If the church was even going through part of the tribulation, say, well, we'll have to, you know, is the Antichrist here? Or what's he doing? I don't care about any of that. I'm going to be gone, you see. By the way, you know, all that stuff about Ukraine we saw, aren't you glad there's something bigger and better going on in Ukraine than our president talking on a phone call with the president over there? Amen. The most important thing that's happened in Ukraine this year is that gospel getting out to those Ukrainians. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's plan is bigger than those other plans. And so here we see that the 70 weeks, first of all, are determined upon Israel. That's an important statement. Makes us premillennialists. Makes us, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church around here. Now, also these 70 weeks, you say, well, 70 weeks, that's not a very long time. Well, this is a whole lot longer time spanning these 70 weeks than just 70 calendar weeks. And we understand that because look all the way back to verse 2 is when we got our hint of that. These 70 weeks are weeks of years. Now, if you take a week, every day of the week, how many days are in a week, right? 7, right? So these 70 weeks, if you take every day of the week as a year, that's 7 years in that week. That you say, how do we come up with that? You just pull that out of your head? No, look at verse 2. When we began this chapter, the Bible says in Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, watch it, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, what was that? Now, that's strange, isn't it? Verse 2, we got 70 years. And now in verse 24, we've got 70 years. But what did those 70 years in verse 2 represent? Hold your finger there and go to Leviticus chapter 25. We mentioned this before. I'll read it to you again. Leviticus chapter 25. These 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah wrote about, that Daniel finally came to understand, had to do with 490 years. Because for 490 years, Israel had not observed their yearly or their Sabbath that they were supposed to observe. Look at Leviticus 25 and verse 8. You see that. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. You see that? And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So this is what happened. He gives them a Sabbath of years, but they don't observe it. And for 490 years, they don't observe that like God said. So God says this, you're going to have to go back and for 70 years, you're going to be out of the land and the land's going to be at rest because for that 490 years, I'm going to take every 7 years, I'm going to cut you a year, 70 times 7. So this 70 years in verse 2 represents 490 years where they were disobedient. Now, if you don't understand that, I don't know what else to say about that, but I'll give you 3 other references. Go to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. So what I'm saying to you is that each day of the week is a year, and every week that means is 7 years. So these 70 years represent 490 years. Okay? In Genesis chapter 29, the Bible tells us in verse 18, you know the story of how Jacob loved Rachel. And the Bible says in Genesis 29:18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee, how many years? 7 years for Rachel. Boy, wouldn't that be rough? Serve 7 years for your wife. Work, probably make you want to think about marriage a little deeper, I guess. But serve 7 years for the wife there. Verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. That means when you're in love, time flies. You know what? We all stay in love with Jesus and let the time fly. Amen. Amen. Verse 27, Genesis 29, 27. The Bible says, fulfill her week and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet, with me yet 7 other years. Now you remember the story, right? in the morning, behold, it was Leah. That's one of the shockers in the Bible. And I guess God doesn't give us any more information about that. That's pretty bad. You wake up in the morning and it, who you thought you married wasn't who you married. And he said, I didn't want Leah, I want Rachel. So Jacob said, well, we can't do that. We've got to give the firstborn first. So verse 27 says, watch it, fulfill her week. You see that? And we will give thee also for the service that which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. You see the correlation between that week and the number 7 again. So the Bible said, verse 30, he loved Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. So a week is not only just 7 days. It can be a multiplying or a representation of years. Go to Numbers chapter 14. You say, what does this have to do with anything? You say, oh, I tell you what, if the Jews, listen here, if the Jews had read their Bible and studied Daniel a little bit deeper and got into all these figures that were given you tonight that most Christians could care less, they would have known that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Because God gave the date in the Bible when the Messiah would come. How is it that the high priest didn't know that? How is it that the people of Israel didn't know that when he gave the number of years it would be that they would see him? You know why? Because they didn't want to study their Bible and figure out what the 70 weeks meant. See, a lot of people think, well, if I don't study my Bible, it doesn't matter. It may matter everything. Numbers chapter 14, look at it. Numbers 14 and verse number 34. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, look at it, each day for a year, you see that? Shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So those spies went there, and they searched that land for 40 days, and they came back with a bad report. So you know what God said? God said, for every one of those days, I'm going to put a year on that you're going to have to wander around in a circle. God keeps numbers. So here again we see that God is taking a day. He's not just equating a week or a day as in a 24-hour period or a 7-day period of 24-hour periods. He looks at it as a period of years. Okay? The same thing, I won't go to Ezekiel 4 verse 6, but the same thing happens in that chapter. Now, if we go back to Daniel chapter 9. So 70 weeks. What are 70 weeks? The 70 weeks are 490 years. Okay? But they're divided. Something happens. The Bible says in verse 25, now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, if you add that up, that's going to be 483. You got 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 62. So you got 62 plus the 7 weeks. That's 69 with 1 week left. If you multiply that every day of that week for a year, that's 7 years per week. That's 434 years. The Bible says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. Didn't Isaiah 53 said he was cut off out of the land of the living? But for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He wasn't cut off because he did something wrong. He was cut off because he was cut off for the transgressions and the iniquities of the people. He was cut off for our sin's sake. And so here's a prophecy of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of the Messiah, and probably that's why to this day, you know, the Jews don't really like to acknowledge Daniel as a prophet even today. They acknowledge his writing, but they don't really like to think about his writing as one of their prophets, because it bothers them that he, number one, was involved with Gentile prophecies and Gentile kingdoms, and also his prophecy about Messiah here. The Bible says, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And then he says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now that means if you take every week, is 7-year period, the last week is separated from the other weeks, and the last week is a 7-year period of time. And these 69 weeks together make 400, as we said, 483 years together. And so from the commandment, verse 25, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince was 483 years to the dot. Now, I'm not a mathematician. I don't do great with figures. But there are people hundreds of years ago, Sir Robert Anderson was one of them, he calculated down to the very day that Jesus Christ walked in to Jerusalem in that triumphal entry, which was the annunciation of the Messiah. You know what they said when he walked that triumphal entry? Blessed is the King of Israel. They declared him, Hosanna, and they're declaring him to be the King of Israel right there at that triumphal entry. And to the very day, 483 years to the very day. Now, I thought I could figure that out, and I started figuring that out, and then I started looking at leap years. And then I started looking at how many days are in a year, in a Jewish year, and I just threw up my hands and I said, you know what, I'll just take Sir Robert Anderson and Clarence Larkin's. But what I'm telling you, to the date, 483 years. And one of the problems with understanding all that, about that commandment, that decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, it wasn't just Cyrus that made a decree, you also had Darius that made a decree, and you also had Artaxerxes that made a decree. But what I'm telling you is that those Jewish people should have known Jesus was their Messiah to the very day he walks in fulfilling that prophecy at the fulfillment of that 69th week. You know what that tells me? Jesus Christ, he came on time. He died on time. He rose from the dead on time. And he's going to be coming on time. Everything is to God's calendar. And so now notice the scripture says unto Messiah the Prince. Some people have tried to date this to the birth, but it doesn't say unto Messiah the baby. It says unto Messiah the Prince. So Jesus Christ's presentation to Israel, the Messiah, was to the very day of the number of years compiled in these weeks, and Israel should have known. But they didn't read their Bible. And all of these, almost 2,000 years later, the Israel has suffered because they didn't read their Bible and understand when Messiah the Prince was come, when it was written right there in front of them, black and white. You know how many things in our lives we probably suffer because we just don't look, see in black and white what God told us to do. And we just ignore it and say, well, that's not important. I live my life and do my thing. That Bible is your guide. That Bible, if you don't read it, if you don't follow it, it'll be dangerous to you. Now, there is one question here. The Bible divides these 69 weeks, sort of, not really divides them, into two periods. We know that the last week is set off by itself because after Messiah is cut off, God does something different. He puts that last week aside. But the Bible says here in verse 25, to restore and to build Jerusalem and the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the question is, why does he say 7 weeks and then he says 62 weeks? Why didn't he just put all 69 together and make the statement? Clarence Larkin says that 49 or 7 weeks, the first 7 weeks, which is 49 years, he said it was 49 years until the end of the Old Testament. No more Old Testament scriptures were written after that commandment. I think probably it has to do with the last phrase of verse 25. There's a colon there, he says, and he says, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And then he goes, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So I think maybe that 7 weeks have to do with the wall being built, the completion of it, the street being built again, and all of those activities that we find in the book of Nehemiah and the fulfillment of them, how the wall was built up. It could also, those 49 years, of those 7 weeks, the first 49 years, could have to do with that as well. But he puts those together, and he says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's where he dies. He dies for the people, not for himself. And then the Bible has a little colon there in verse 26. And the Bible says, and the people of the prince, now, you notice something has changed here. Can you tell me in your Bible, what is Prince capitalized in verse 26? No. in verse 25, Messiah the Prince. Is that capitalized? You know, there's nothing in your Bible that's an accident. Messiah the Prince in verse 25, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. You remember when the lady came to me and said, "Are you the?" You know, they came to say, "Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "Thou sayest, sure I am. I'm the Messiah." But this other individual in 26 after the colon, the Prince that shall come. You ought to underscore that in your mind's eye. You see, God has his Christ and the devil has his Christ. God has his Prince and the devil has his Prince. The Prince that shall come, that is the Antichrist, and the Bible says he will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jesus Christ didn't destroy the city, and Jesus Christ didn't destroy the sanctuary. But when the Antichrist comes, he will destroy the city, and he will destroy the sanctuary, which means that during the tribulation period, there will be a sanctuary there. There's not one there now, but there will be. Not only that, there will be sacrifices. Look at verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. What does the Antichrist do? The Antichrist destroys the city. The Antichrist destroys the sanctuary. The Antichrist stops the sacrifices. You know what I read yesterday? I read it. It hit the national news. And I didn't even know it happened. I've been to Jerusalem a couple of times, and I've been up on the Temple Mount. You know, for all of this time, since Israel's been there, they've not allowed Jews to be on that Temple Mount, and they certainly wouldn't let them pray, and they certainly wouldn't let them do anything, and it was off limits. Did you know I pulled up just this past week where there was a rabbi that's been leading groups of Jews onto the Temple Mount with police protection, praying on the Temple Mount? I didn't think that was even possible. And they interviewed the guy, and I'm reading, and he said, we're not where we want to be, but our final goal is to have the sanctuary here. And he says, we're waiting for the day we'll offer the sacrifices again, because that's part of our religion. That was last week. And what's going to happen? The Jews are going to have a sanctuary there. And they are going to have sacrifices there. But what the Antichrist is going to do, he's going to destroy the city. He's going to destroy the sanctuary. He's going to stop the sacrifices. That's not all he's going to do. The Bible says he's going to place abominations there. Look at verse 27. It says, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Jesus warned of this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he says this, and I'll read it to you, don't want to quote it wrong. Jesus said, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. People think, man, we have a terrible situation in our world. Man, you haven't seen nothing yet. The stars hadn't fallen yet, and the water hadn't been turned to blood, and all the plagues that Revelation and returning from Egypt haven't happened again. But oh, what's coming down the road for the last week? And remember, that's a 7-year week. Also, the Bible says that this prince that shall come, look at it. It says in verse 26, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. You can write Revelation 12, 15, and 16. That flood's prophesied. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. There's going to be a war. This world has no idea of the war that's coming. And God's prophesied all this about it. Verse 27. Look at it. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's going to be a covenant between the Antichrist. There's going to be a covenant with the Antichrist and not just the world, but with the Jewish people. Ezekiel called it a covenant with Or Isaiah 28:15 and 18 called it a covenant with death and with hell. They make an agreement. You know, even to this day, they say whoever will build that sanctuary up there, we will accept him to be the Messiah. The Jews say that today. Now there's a reason. Now we've got this doctrine around that the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry was the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now that can't be for several reasons. First of all, it can't be because the Antichrist makes a covenant for 1 week for the whole 7 years. You see, some people are trying to change our theology on us. They're trying to change our belief about the coming of the Lord on us. And they say, well, you know, there's 3.5 years Jesus' ministry, and then the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years. And so there's just 3.5 to go. No, there is things that have to be done to prepare that Antichrist kingdom. And that covenant has to be a whole week between the Antichrist. And that didn't occur during Jesus' ministry. That whole week is yet future. And Jesus warned about it. He warned about it. Now, you say, okay, preacher, we've got our eschatology down. Now give me something I can take home with me. Let's go to verse number 24. I like this. What do the 70 weeks accomplish besides the Antichrist coming and all that business? What do they accomplish? 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Watch these six things the 70 weeks accomplish. I love it. I like to read it. To finish the transgression. Thank God one of these days the transgression is going to be finished. Aren't you tired of how transgression just ruins people's lives and ruins society? We live in a world full of transgression. The Jews, now all these things in verse 24 have to do with the nation of Israel, but even to a larger sense, in a practical way, we could apply them to our own hearts and to the whole world. These 70 weeks, when God gets through with the Antichrist and the Son of God comes back down here, the Bible says all these things are going to be fulfilled. And the first thing these 70 weeks are going to accomplish is to finish the transgression. Look at number 2. And to make an end of sins. Oh, God grant the day when sin stops. An end of sin. Now, when Messiah was cut off, you know what happened? There was some sin that stopped right there. For those that will believe. Didn't the Bible tell us, blessed is he in Romans chapter 4 verse 8, whom the Lord will not impute sin? You know, when I got saved, sin stopped. Because the Messiah was cut off for me, because he bore my wages of sin on the cross and sin stopped. You say, preacher, you don't look like sin stopped in you. Oh, it stopped. It just didn't stop in my body, but it stopped on the inside of me. It doesn't affect the inside of me. The Bible said when that Messiah, the prince, is cut off, all these things, and of course that's going to be true for Israel. He'll say, what does he say in the book of Hebrews about Israel when all those 70 weeks are finished? He said, I'm going to put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And he said, I'll make a covenant with them, he says. And he tells us that their sins he'll remember no more. And the sin of Israel will stop. And God will make them a people. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The blessing of how God's planned it out, how to stop sin and how to finish the transgression. I've often asked people, how much more sin do you want to do before it's full? How much more sin do you want to experience? I mean, when is enough enough? And God's going to use these 70 weeks to stop, as he says, what does he say right here? He says to make an end of sin. Go to Romans chapter 6. I like to read these verses because in truth in our Christian lives, because the Messiah, the Prince, has been cut off for us, not only the sins of Israel will be taken care of, but your sins are taken care of too. That's why it doesn't make any sense for a Christian to live their life sinning, because you don't have to do that. You can never say that I couldn't help it. Look at this text here, Romans chapter 6. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are, what does that say? Dead to sin, live any longer there. Sin should be dead to you. Verse 6. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord should give us all the victory over sin, and sin is the problem. The problem isn't your circumstances. The problem is sin. And God's made a way to stop all that sin. He did it through the death of his son. Look at 1 John. This is an often misunderstood verse in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John 3, 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Watch it now. And in him is no sin. Why? Because he made an end of it. Remember when Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. But if you believe that, if you believe who he is, if you trust him, then the sin stops with you and you're taken out of your sins and put into Christ. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Now this is where people get messed up. Whosoever is born of God. Are you born of God, say? Look, so this is about you if you're born of God. Look at it. Whosoever is born of God doth not, what's that say? I said, preacher, I must need to get saved then. No, look at the verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he, what does that say? He cannot sin because he's born of God. What does that mean, preacher? You preaching sinless perfection? In Jesus I am, but not in this flesh, not in this body. He said in chapter 1, if you say you have no sin, then you're a liar, you're deceived. The truth's not in you. We all have a problem. But see, this is what, you know, if we should look at ourselves like schizophrenic people. There are two of you, man. If you don't see that, you will never be able to live the Christian life. You are two people. Two separate people. It's like that Greek woman we led to the Lord in Greece, and she got saved and she was just beside herself and she thought somebody was talking to her because she was doing things she never felt bad about, and all of a sudden it was like, what's going on? There's nobody there, but I feel bad about this. She thought, and then we did a lesson on Christ in us and the Holy Ghost in us after we get born again. And she's just laughing and praising God. And she said, that's what I, she said, I thought I was going crazy. There is somebody else in me. Do you really believe that as a Christian? That there's really somebody in you? So you got somebody out here and you got somebody else in here. And listen, in him is no sin. Whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This is not help. Look, listen, you need some help to understand. Your body isn't saved. Praise God, it will be one day, but it's not right now. It's just as dirty and lost as the day you got saved. You're born again on the inside. You've got a new man on the inside. There's no sin in there. And on the inside, Jesus Christ made an end of sins. He stopped it. He finished the transgression. And I'm not, they're not imputed to me. They're imputed to this old body. Now look, there's two of you. So who are you going to listen to? You listen to this, you're a dead man. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And you know where we all mess up? We quit listening to this man in here. But what God did by sending that Messiah and finishing those weeks, he finished the transgression. He made an end of sins. What else does our text say there in Daniel? He said in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, with Israel, did you know God put Israel away? The Bible even said he wrote him a bill of divorcement. I mean, you look at God's relationship with Israel right now. It's not one of fellowship. I mean, one of the highest concentrations of people that believe in sodomy and all that, that's in the country of Israel today. Israel's not in fellowship with God. But at the end of these 70 weeks, they will be. He will reconcile them. He'll bring them back to God. But aren't you glad that for Messiah being cut off and going through these weeks, that not only Israel is brought back together with God, but you and I who were far off were made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he reconciled us to God by the death of his Son. He was cut off, not for himself, but he was also cut off to reconcile me to my God. I'm so far diametrically opposed to God. But when Messiah was cut off for me, he bridged that gap and brought the two together. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Also, it says this in verse 24, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. I can't wait till these 70 weeks are fulfilled, because, yes, we could preach about how the righteousness of Christ is in us, but you know, there's when these 70 weeks are fulfilled, and we've all, 69 of them are over. 69 of them have been finished. There's only, look, on God's calendar, there's 1 week left. There's 7 years left. You say, well, what's been all this between the death of Jesus Christ to the present day? It's called the church. It's called going to Ukraine and going to Papua New Guinea and going to Mexico and calling out a people for the sake of the Lord and going out there and spreading the gospel to the world of the grace of God. That's what it's been about, to try to rescue the perishing and care for the dying until we get to that last week. Oh, what a terrible last week of this calendar. But when these 70 weeks are finished, everlasting righteousness comes in. Boy, we're going to live in a world one day, there is no pornography. There will be no internet. I just blew some people's 1,000-year reign. There'll be no television sets in the kingdom of Christ. There'll be no dirty movies in the kingdom of Christ. Amen. That there'll be no rape problem. Amen. There'll be no child trafficking in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There'll be everlasting righteousness brought in when we get through that last 7 years and all of those desolations are accomplished. What we get is everlasting. We get a righteous king, a holy king. Boy, I wait for that day and I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. I want to hasten unto that day. If you're at home in this world, you're going to be out of place in his kingdom. You're going to be out of place at the end of these weeks. It'll be a righteous kingdom. Won't that be wonderful? You won't have to worry about the bad influences your children face out there on the outside. You won't have to worry about that. You say, well, why not? Well, there'll be carbon copies of Jesus all around the world. Me and you. We're going to keep everything right in the whole world. Everlasting righteousness. You know why some people don't want to get saved? They don't want righteousness. Why don't people want to get saved and go to heaven? They wouldn't like heaven if they got there because it's righteous. People don't swap wives in heaven. Amen. There's no wickedness in glory. It's all righteousness. What a day that will be. There's no people holding, there's no Supreme Courts holding court saying what's moral. No. It's everlasting righteousness. And Jesus says, this is right and this is good. And you know the effect of it? Here's a little child play on this hole of an asp, play with the serpents there, and the lion lays down with the lamb, and what a day, what a day. You see, people want a perfect world without a perfect Savior. They want a perfect world with no problems, without righteousness and holiness, and it just doesn't happen. One day, though, the transgression will be finished, there'll be made an end of sins, and everlasting righteousness would be brought in. And then he says in verse 24, and to seal up the vision. and prophecy. And of course, you can look at the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 9. He talks about that. We'll probably look at that when we get there in chapter 12. That vision sealed up. That vision is fulfilled. And that prophecy, all those prophecies are fulfilled after the end of these 70 weeks. And the last thing, and I leave it last because I love it so. The last thing these 70 weeks do, look at the last phrase of verse 24. And to anoint the most holy. Now, I got to thinking about that. I've read what other people have said about that. Now, that Messiah is the anointed one. He's the prophet. The anointed prophets. He's the priest. He was anointed priest. And he's the king. The anointed king. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. And I thought, well, when was Messiah the prince anointed? When was the most holy one anointed? Because that's a capital H. I don't have any problem. I think that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be anointed to be the king. He is the anointed Messiah. But when I got to think about that, when are they going to do that? You say, well, they'll do that when Jesus comes to this earth. I believe they will. But you know, he was anointed when he was here the first time. Remember that heavenly dove that sat on him? You remember him standing up and reading in there? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. Remember that? And I said, well, when is this anointing? Because the 70 weeks fulfills, and Jesus was anointed, but we're still, he's not sitting on the throne. He's not the king yet. And then, you know, the great truth, Jesus, the son of David. Think about David's life. You know, David was anointed three times. David, just like that prophet was anointed, that priest was anointed, that king's anointed, David was anointed three times. You remember when Samuel came in, he was just a youth, right? He was just a youth. Brought him in as a youth. He anointed him. He didn't get the throne after that. Matter of fact, David's life takes a lot of different turns, but he was anointed there as a youth. But then in 2 Samuel, when he takes the throne of Judah, he's anointed. But yet he's not over all of the kingdom yet. And then 7 years later, he's anointed a third time. And he takes all the throne of the kingdom of Israel. I don't know when you could place all the anointings of the Messiah, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. I could even make a case that he was anointed as a little baby when he was brought into this world. He said in Acts chapter 4 about that he anointed that holy child, Jesus, he talks about. I think the anointing was on him, amen, when Mary probably put him in the manger, he was anointed. Certainly he was anointed when the Spirit of God rested upon him there at his baptism. But oh, there's coming a day where he's going to walk the street into Jerusalem and he's going to sit down as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to be anointed again. But you know what thrills my heart? I get to anoint him all the time. Have you read that in Jesus' ministry, how they anointed him with some precious ointment that they wanted to give him? How they would come and anoint him with the tears that would fall out of their eyes? I wonder this morning, have you laid your heart and your tears and your life on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your anointed one? Oh, we put accolades on all types of people. But the Bible says when these 70 weeks are completed, it will anoint the Holy One. The 70 weeks of Daniel will be fulfilled.